Our sermon text this morning is from Colossians chapter 3, and we will be in this text for 5 weeks. We're beginning a new sermon series this morning on the steps that are necessary for us to take as individual Christians to be a faithful disciple of Jesus, and also those steps as they affect us as a corporate body of believers, the church itself. And we're going to ground each of these sermons in this text, Colossians chapter 3, all the way through Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. I'll start reading for us at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that you have gathered us here today to hear your word, but also to peek into heaven itself, to taste the heavenly realities and to be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. Oh, Father, send your Holy Spirit to do that work among us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There were several highlights to my trip in Turkey and Slovakia, some that I'll talk about next week. One certainly was walking through the ruined city, the ancient city of Ephesus, seeing the city that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus up close and personal. That was wonderful. While I was in Slovakia, Chris and Paula and some of their co-workers said that we needed to have a day kind of out in the countryside. And apparently, just a little farther away from where they live, about an hour outside the town that they live in, is a national park that they wanted to take me to. Now, I can't pronounce it in Slovak, but in English it translates out to Slovakian paradise. And it was pretty beautiful. One of the most beautiful places I think I've ever been in. It was gorgeous. Lots of mountains and rivers and waterfalls. And some of you may have seen even the picture that Chris posted on Facebook of me standing in this beautiful field with a range of mountains behind me. That was halfway through the trip. That was at the kind of the height of the trip. That was, everything went downhill from there. As we were walking up to this beautiful meadow where we could have lunch, and there's a restaurant there, it was kind of the culmination of this difficult hike. I had to climb up ladders, I had to like scale cliffs, I had to wade through streams. It was very difficult, but really enjoyable, and there was always this sense that, hey, once we get to the top, it's going to be much easier after that. Well, I was sold a bill of goods. Because we got to the top, and that's where it got hard. Because instead of finding the easy way down, the paved road that takes us right back to our car, we took a wrong turn. We got onto a bad trail, and we ended up going in circles. And then we ended up finding the old trail that took us up the mountain, and we began descending the mountain on that trail. So going backwards down these ropes and ladders and going backwards across these cliffs, it was very, very difficult. And then I remembered that God has a sense of humor. And I think that it was providentially in the plan of God for me to go through that experience right before we began this sermon series that we're starting this morning. Because like my experience there in the Slovakian paradise, I think some of us sometimes find ourselves lost. We find that life is maybe going in circles for us. Jesus has saved us. He's brought us into his kingdom. We're a Christian now. But we struggle with knowing the next step to take. What are we supposed to do? How is our life supposed to change? What is really supposed to be different for us? We want to grow in Christ. We want to be useful in God's kingdom, but the trail map is confusing. This sermon series that we're calling Next Steps lays out three steps that all Christians must take in order to grow as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Those three steps, I'm going to give them to you now, and we're going to look at them in sequence over the next several weeks. Those three steps are gather, grow, and give. Gather, grow, and give. These three steps that we're asking you to take are also the three steps that drive the work and the mission of the church. So as you take those three steps, the church is also strengthened for the work that God has called us to do as well. This morning, we're going to start with the first step, the step gather. I want to remind you this morning why we gather together to worship. Now, some of you just sighed internally. You're thinking, Eric, I'm not sure that you're over your jet lag. If there's anything this church understands, it's why we gather together for worship. This is something that is unique maybe to our church, that we love to worship God. We love the unique form and style of our worship. We know why we gather. We gather to sing praises to God. We gather to hear a sermon. We gather to confess our faith. We gather to pray for one another. We understand why we gather to worship. Hear me carefully. All of those things are true. We do gather in order to hear a sermon. We do gather in order to sing praise to God. We do gather to confess our faith, to pray for one another. But it's not enough. It's not enough. And I think that we can see that culturally. Too much the church has said that what we do are all of these discrete things that are called worship. And now what we're finding in our culture is people are saying, well, I can worship God someplace else. I don't necessarily need to gather together with a lot of people, some of whom I don't really like. They step on my toes. They're offensive. I can do all of that in my own home. I've got a great internet preacher to listen to that's a lot better than you. I got praise songs that I can put on the car. I can read my Bible. I can do all of these things in the privacy of my own home. I can worship God. I can be a faithful Christian without the church. This is what we're seeing even in among our sociologists. And just a couple years ago, George Barna asked Americans across the nation what helped them grow in their faith. Give us the top 10 things of what helps you grow in your faith. Going to church didn't even crack the top 10. Coming to church is now optional. If you're going to be a growing, healthy Christian, most Americans don't even think of the church first. Prayer, Bible reading, even evangelism, all of those came up high, but not going to church. Sociologists tell us that it used to be that a regular attender of a church, we would count somebody as a regular church attender if they came at least 3 times a month. Now, many of you know that I grew up in a very traditional Southern Baptist church, and man, we came 3 times a week, you know? We were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night visitation, Wednesday night church supper. We were always at church. Do you know what we now count as a regular church attender? Someone who shows up every 4 to 6 weeks. So that means that regular church attenders are those who come to church 10 to 12 times a year. When people think about church, they don't think that it's something that they need. They don't think that it's something that's necessary. We're used to blaming this on forces out there. Oh, it's all secularism. It's the evil society that is pressing in on the church. Or some of us, honestly, sheepishly hang our heads and we go, you know what, Eric, I know you're right. But, you know, Bobby's got travel baseball and Susie's on the travel volleyball team. And gosh, it's so hard for us to make it on Sunday mornings sometimes. Or we just are apathetic. We're frustrated with our life. We're frustrated with the people in the church. And we say, it's not worth it. I'm not going to go. But friends, I think there is a better reason for us to consider coming to church. Better than just this idea that we come to hear a sermon, that we come to sing praises to God, that we come to be with God's people, confessing our sins, praying for one another. We have to stop putting it in the same category as eating your vegetables and getting 30 minutes of exercise every week. We have to help people understand. I want you to understand. I need to be reminded that when we come to church, we are entering into heaven itself. That's what I want you to grab hold of this morning. That's what I want you to leave here knowing this morning. When we come into church, we are participating in heavenly realities that are not available to us at any other point in our life, in any other place in our life. When we enter into worship, we are being changed and transformed by the new creation that Jesus unleashed through his death and resurrection. Now, why do I say that? Because Paul says it here in Colossians chapter 3. Paul begins Colossians chapter 3 with one of his famous dualisms. Look at verse 1 with me. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Above, below. This is just one of Paul's famous dualisms. You've also read them in other books that he's written. You can be in Adam, or you can be in Christ. You can be a participant in this present evil age, or you can belong to the age to come. Paul puts these things together. He puts them against each other. Death against resurrection, law against gospel, the covenant of works against the covenant of grace. And what he does with these dualisms, what he's doing with these dichotomies, is reflecting a truth that is lost on anybody outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, there is one reality. You are in sin. You are in Adam. You are under the covenant of works. You are under the curse of the law. But in Christ, you live in two spheres. In Christ, you are part of this present evil age. You are part of the earth below, and you are part of the coming age. You are part of the kingdom. You are part of the resurrection reality of Jesus. What Paul is doing every time he brings his Christian readers to one of these dualisms, he's reminding them that who we are by nature has been radically interrupted by the supernatural character of God's work. He wants us to understand that what we observe, what we live in, the water that we swim in every day of the week is not the only reality that there is. That there is another reality. That there is another truth that we have to grapple with. And he's pointing us away from only thinking about this one reality to also considering the renewal of all things, the kingdom of God, heaven itself, the new creation, all of these truths that flow out of Jesus' work for us. And he's asking us to hold these things in tension, and that's what we are exposed to when we come into worship. Again, verse 2, he says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. He also says the same thing, similar thing in verses 9 and 10. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. Again, before Christ lived and died and rose again, there was no new self to put on. Before he lived and died and rose again, there was no heavenly reality for us to have access to. But now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are introduced to two realities that grapple and wrestle for our attention. And Paul's point here at the very beginning of Colossians chapter 3 is that we must reckon with that reality. Now, growing up in the church, I heard a lot of preaching about these dualisms, in Christ, in Adam, under the covenant of works, under the covenant of grace. I heard a lot of preaching about these dualisms, and the point that the preacher often tried to convey to us is that you have to transcend your earthly existence. You have to think that the spirit is better than the body. You have to try to fix your mind on these heavenly realities and ignore all of the earthly realities below you. And of course, that was all easy to do because they would follow that up with a reminder that, hey, you know, you don't have to worry about the world. It's all going to burn anyway. But Paul is not calling us to turn a blind eye to the earth. Paul is not calling us to transcend our earthly existence. He is urging us to raise our attention above the temporary state of the world, a world that is in rebellion, a world that is decaying, to raise our attention above the temporary state of the world to the permanent condition of things in the age to come. And here's the kicker. That's why we come to church. That's why we come to worship. He doesn't ask us to merely do this while we're sitting on the 35 in rush hour traffic. He doesn't ask us to do this while we're sitting on the back patios of our homes. He says, I'm going to bring you to a place where week in and week out, you are exposed to these heavenly realities. Where you are ushered into the heavenly places. Where you are reminded in person that you have been raised with Christ. Friends, that's why we gather. That's why we get in our cars week in and week out and drive past our neighbors and wave to them as they're doing yard work on a Sunday morning, as they're loading up the minivan and getting ready to go to the lake for the day. That's why we spend our time and our effort so that we can participate in the heavenly realities that are not available to anybody else. We believe that when we gather together to worship God, we inhabit this new creation reality. We participate in this permanent condition of the age to come. There is no other place on earth, there is no other time in your week when you are more connected to the kingdom of heaven than when you gather together here with the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven. That's the language that you're familiar with. We use it every Sunday as we come to the Lord's table for communion. It's taken right out of the Epistle to the Hebrews, which goes on to tell us that our worship, what we're doing right now, it doesn't merely take place here on Alexander Avenue in Austin, Texas. Instead, we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to the city of the living God. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You can have the best personal devotions in the world. You can listen to the best preaching in the world. You can sing along with the best hymn in the world on your own, but nothing can compare to that reality. Okay, Eric, let's say I believe you. Let's say that I believe you that when we come together to worship, even though I'm sitting next to people I don't really like, even though I've got all of these things on my mind that I can't let go of, even though sometimes my own voice doesn't really carry and I'm not a great singer, let's say I believe you and that when we come together, I get what you're saying, that we are participating in kingdom realities. It's a sort of entrance into heaven itself. But Eric, sorry to be so crass, but who cares? Why does this matter? Why is this important? I got to go home to a spouse that I'm fighting with. I got to go home and go to work tomorrow at a job I hate. There isn't enough money in my bank account, and I'm frustrated with myself. Why does this matter? Sometimes we treat church as an escape from life. We try to leave all of our baggage out there and come in here and just try to grasp at least for a minute a feeling of transcendence that we hope will last for more than 2 minutes when we walk out the door. But friends, if that's all that church is, then all that we're really doing here is a joint exercise of our own private religious feelings. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible says that if you are dissatisfied with the way the world is out there, you must come here. If you long for a day when the permanent condition of the heavenly realities will be your only reality, you must come here. Because it's here in this place as we worship God that we actually protest against the way the world is out there. It's as we raise our voices to heaven itself, as we participate in these heavenly realities, that we ourselves are changed from the inside out. Worship has a dangerous element to it. It has a seditious element to it. When we gather together, we are inhabiting another dimension. We are participating in the creation of an alternative reality. We are engaged with God in the renewal of all things when we come to this place. If you care at all about the public impact of Christianity, If you long to see men and women and children bow the knee to King Jesus, it begins right here. It begins right now. It's not the only step that we must take, but it is the first step toward personal renewal and transformation and cosmic renewal and transformation. The revolution against the God of this world begins here. Friends, that's what drives us to gather. That's what I saw in Turkey. As men, women, and children would gather in a room they knew the government had bugged. As they would gather together to sing praises to the God who is a threat to the world order of their government. They didn't gather together just to be with other Christians. They didn't gather together to hear their pastor speak a good word from Scripture. They gathered together in order to be in heaven. And to set that reality against the dangerous reality that surrounded them every day. If we are ever to resist the world the way that world is right now, if we are ever to work toward the way the world should be, if our prayer that we pray every Sunday that God's kingdom would be made manifest on earth as it is in heaven, if that's anything more than just words off of our tongues, then we must gather. We must gather to protest the world. We must gather to rebel against the Caesars of this world. When we gather together, it is an acknowledgement that Jesus sits at God's right hand, but His power and His lordship fills the earth. Let's pray together. Father, give us eyes to see that reality. When so much of Satan's temptations and the afflictions of this world are designed to focus our eyes elsewhere, give us eyes to see this reality. Father, may we follow the voice of our good shepherd to these still waters, to this green grass, to this taste of heaven itself. And Father, may we be transformed by the work of the Spirit so that our eyes are on the permanent things rather than the temporary things, and that our work and our witness points forward to the renewal of all things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.